When I met Caroline for the first time, it was our husbands who both work here, and both Caroline and her husband are counselors, and her husband runs our whole counseling ministry here at Emmanuel. And they both are just so calm in how they handle things as parents. And I told JJ after our first like play date, and I was like, she's two rambunctious boys. And I was like, if I could be like Caroline when I'm handling things with Xander, I would be a better mother. And I stand by that to this day, and that's like 2.5 years ago. So I'm very thankful for her. But I asked two of her friends, and they had very similar things, so I kind of combined them to describe Caroline as a wife, mother, and friend. So Caroline is humble, serving, compassionate, honest with sins and struggles, hospitable, and fun. These are some words that I would use to describe my friend Caroline. She's taught me so much about being the church. I hear and see her encouraging women as they are brave to share their brokenness of their heart, and as she shares hers, and her desire is to point them to the truth of the gospel as the sole source of hope and truth. I remember asking Caroline soon after they welcomed Salome, her youngest, and she had resumed counseling, questions about how she was managing home and work life with a newborn. She honestly responded that parenting and counseling were much more difficult when the time she had to spend in God's word was limited. I think this reveals so much about her. She is dependent on the truth and has a really cool God-given gift of a beautifully sharing it with others. Caroline is quick to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, Romans 12:13. I'm so thankful for her and her faithfulness. Please welcome Caroline Williams.
Before we get started, I thought maybe I'd have us all stand up and sing a little song together. So if everyone would stand up with me, we are going to sing a children's song. Anyone want to volunteer to lead us with "I'm a Little Teapot"? Anybody? Okay, we'll just start.
I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle, here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout. Tip me over and pour me out.
Okay, you can all sit down. All right, well, just full disclosure, I am much more comfortable sitting one-on-one with a peer or a counselee than I am being up here. So pray for me as I speak, because I would love God's grace just to fall in the background and for you guys to hear what he has for you this evening. So let's start with a little game, too, to help me loosen up and maybe you loosen up. So today, Mama got mad because, and you guys shouted out. Anything?
My kid fell in the mud right when my walk started.
Spilling milk on the carpet.
Mm-hmm. Asking for another snack.
Right before dinner time? Mm-hmm. Any others?
The baby was crying when the toddler was trying to nap.
Yes, 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 yes. You're like hitting on my like triggers. That's awesome. Okay, well, when I thought about this topic of anger and talking with you guys, I was honestly incredibly nervous to have this conversation with my peers, because personally, as a counselor, I have been on this journey to figure out mom anger. My oldest is 6 years old, so I've been trying to figure this out for 6 years, and I'm like the least qualified person to be standing before you and saying, look, I've got it down, so like here's the way. But I'm like right alongside of you guys in this struggle. And I feel like Alyssa kind of tricked me into doing this, because I could have sworn when she asked me, I think she said the topic was anxiety. I was like, yeah, we can do that one. And then she came back and was like, actually, it's mom anger. And I was like, okay, well, God has really big jokes. So anyway, we'll get started. My goal for this evening is, I don't want to lose you guys in the weeds of how destructive anger is, and so I hope that you'll hear my heart, and I want to get through some of that stuff, but I want you guys to hear that God has plans for how he exposes anger in our hearts and how he redeems it. And so if you hear one thing from me, that's what I want you to hear, is that God's got plans. If he's showing you anger in your heart, it's because he wants to root it out, and he wants to build something far better in your homes. So I thought I'd go with a really simplistic definition of anger. This is from Robert Jones, Uprooting Anger. It says, our anger is a whole person's active response of negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. So operative words here is, it's a whole person's active response. When you guys feel anger, you feel anger, right? Like, I think that this is one of the things I always am teaching my clients, is to locate where you feel anger physically, because you cannot feel anger without feeling it somewhere in your body, and that is one of your body's warning signs that something bad is about to happen. The other part is a negative moral judgment. So we perceive that something is wrong. We think that something is wrong, and also perceived evil, right? Like, we think something is wrong, but we don't have perfect perception like God does. I would distinguish two different types of anger. There's righteous anger, and that is what we see in God himself and how he exercises anger. Anger can't be wrong all the time if God shows anger. So I want you guys to know that it is possible to have anger be motivated for good purposes, and God shows us that. So righteous anger is rightly concerned about God's glory and about trespasses of his will and his design and his law. And unrighteous anger is most often self-focused. So it's typically an inordinate response, right? So like completely off the scale, but sometimes it's quiet. And it's typically it's shown in desire of something to that we want to protect, or something we want to keep, or something that's offended, or someone that's offended. So unrighteous anger is, I would say that's probably 99% of the type of anger that we show, because there's always that fleshly component for us of being concerned about our desires and our wants. The reason I chose mom anger and the anger antidote is because I want us to assume that we all experience anger. And I know that this honestly makes me nervous to say this in front of my peers, because times where I've tried to share with my peers about the anger I experience in parenting, I often have heard crickets on the other side, or just like not acknowledging it. And that's been really hurtful to me in some ways, but it's made me nervous to talk about it. And my husband said that he was talking to Wendy Blackwell about this topic of anger, and that it was gonna be mom anger. And she said something like, yeah, every mom experiences that. And I was like, excuse me? Like, why are we talking about it then? So that was like my, okay, and I can talk about it if Wendy thinks everybody struggles with it. So the most repeated verse in the Bible is Exodus 34:6, which is, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I think typically in scripture, if we see something repeated, it's because it's important. And if this is the most repeated thing in the Bible, it's supposed to communicate with us about God's character. And this is essential to God's character, that he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. One thing I want you to see about this is that God's anger is redemptive. When he exercises his anger, he desires to show mercy, and he desires to see repentance and holiness as a result of anger. We see that it's the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. Like, he uses discipline in a very redemptive way. And so his anger, while he is slow to it, it's always paired with steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy and being merciful and gracious. Contrary to God's character, we see in James 1:20 that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Another version says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And that has been a corrective for me, to realize that even if I want to correct my children, that very seldom, or if ever, will the anger produce righteousness in them. That's not the type of thing that I can do. What will produce righteousness in my children if I am able to have godly character in my anger. So it should be aimed at restoring them to right relationship with each other or with me. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So our model in how we demonstrate anger, because again, we all have anger and we will all show anger, our model is we want to look like God when we have anger. So I want to discuss a spectrum of anger, and you guys have handouts on your table, and like we'll get to them later too, but there's a spectrum of anger. It might be what Melissa referenced, like just low-level grumbling and complaining or dissatisfaction. And the far end of the spectrum of anger is homicide and suicide, right? Like, we see Jesus teaching on this in Matthew about how anger in our hearts is like murder. And so I want us to have this be a sobering thought, that anger is always on a spectrum, and we should always be concerned when we see it in our lives. And when we see like an angry reaction come out of us, we should be concerned that that could always get more serious. And so we should always take it seriously and respond appropriately. A very essential thing that I teach my clients who are working through anger is that it's a secondary response. We say that anger is a secondary emotion. So you will always think and feel something before you have the angry moment or before you have the angry emotion and outburst. I'll show you, I don't have this on a slide, but this is from John Gottman. He's a marriage and family therapist. But it's called the anger iceberg, right? So think the Titanic. Anger is above the surface. That's what we see in the angry moment. But there will always be enormous emotion or thought prior to that. So some of these could be like, I'm grumpy, or I'm stressed, or exhausted, or attacked, or I feel disrespected. All of those things are lying below the surface. And so the more we are aware of those, the more likely we can be able to slow down the process of anger, or maybe even curtail it preemptively. So a recap of this, anger is secondary. It always follows other emotions and it always follows other thoughts. When you have anger, sometimes it can be on the heels of what's called a triggering event. And typically we will see that when something we love is threatened, right? So if you wanna know what you love, just see how you respond when one of your family members, you know, pokes that idol of yours. So mine would be peace and quiet. I grew up in a very quiet house. If my kids are being like crazy and like having fun, I can enjoy it for a certain amount of time. But when it starts to feel like out of control, I can tell that that idol in me is being threatened. The desire for peace is being threatened, and I'm very likely to sin in those moments. So the triggering event can threaten an idol, and often we respond with anger. The last thing I would say, just before we get to some of the issues personally with anger, I would say that it's much easier for some of us, maybe not all of us, but it's much easier for us to feel anger than it is to feel hurt. If you find yourself constantly skipping to anger, it's likely that you're trying to avoid other feelings that you don't like, right? So for me, I hate to feel rejected. Like, it takes me back to childhood gymnastics where I was like, you know, criticized for being chubby or whatever it was. And so I would much rather than feel rejected, I'd rather feel angry, and I'd rather feel right about it. And I'd like to feel powerful, like they don't have the power to hurt me. And so if you find yourself skipping to anger, you'll look at this wheel that I've given you, and you might find that there are other things you like to avoid, like rejection, hurt, shame, embarrassment, failure, taken advantage of, etc. This next section, I'm going to skip over this a lot, but I want to give you just a couple of things of how anger affects our bodies. So anger is called a hijacker. It affects your amygdala in your brain, which I'm not even sure if I'm saying that correctly. But basically, it impairs your prefrontal cortex in controlling your emotional responses. So I don't know if you guys have ever had a quick moment of anger or rage where you feel like you're paralyzed in that moment and you don't know how to respond. That's what anger does in the brain. It also releases adrenaline and cortisol, which is the fight or flight instinct. Or sometimes there's fight, flight, or freeze. You might see this with your kids. If you yell at them, they might freeze and not know what to do. That is because in that moment, it's creating stress in them. And if you are frustrated with them in that moment, it's because they're fearful. Anger also decreases fine motor coordination, and it slows cognitive processing. I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but I want to teach you to be aware of your body. For me, if I have a moment of quick anger, that hair on my arm will stand up and tingle. That's like a dead giveaway that I need to step back for a minute. This is just the food for thought. You can talk to your husbands about this too, but using anger to get your way will create a positive feedback loop in your home. So if you use anger to get your way, it trains your brain that you can use anger to get your way, and you're much more likely to try and use anger again, right? But the flip side of that is our kids. If we use anger to get our kids to obey, then they might learn that only anger is worth obeying, right? And so anger is like such a deceptive, heartbreaking cycle in a home, and I see it in my own home. It's just incredibly destructive, and it puts a family on a cycle of constantly repeating the same angry moment, fearful obedience, right? And that's not the heart of God, right? That's not what discipline is. That's not what mercy and grace are supposed to be in a moment of discipline. Some of you may have grown up with angry parents, or you may have grown up in an abusive home, or you might be a part of an abusive home right now. And I just want to acknowledge that anger has consequences not just for the person who is angry, and there are a ton of health side effects for the person who's angry, but for the person who's on the receiving end. It can be demonstrated through withdrawal, responding in kind, silent repression, fear, resentment, people-pleasing, escapism, walking on eggshells. I see that one all the time. Silence, despair, self-doubt, anger, anxiety, bitterness, and breaking the relationship. And that's not an exhaustive list. It's just that there are enormous consequences for this sin. And then I'd also say for children, and this is something that to me is very sobering, is that for children who experience yelling in the home, it's linked with low self-esteem, aggression, anxiety, repressed anger, emotional withdrawal, people-pleasing, non-compliance, depression, low school and career performance. So I see all your faces and you're like, okay, like we need deep breaths. Sorry about that, guys. my job in counseling is like always in the deep end, so I forget that not everybody's comfortable in the deep end. So I'll just take a deep breath here and move on. So my goal tonight is to have an honest conversation with you guys about anger, and I hope you've seen that it's incredibly serious. And what I want to do is I want to model for you what it's like to disclose anger in your own life, and how the Lord has used it to bring insight and hopefully change as well. I grew up in a really angry house, but you wouldn't have known it from the outside. I had one parent that was angry and I think yelled, but I don't really remember very much of like specific details. I just remember that anger was present. And I remember that one parent wouldn't talk about anger and basically was a stuffer. So I grew up with that training, and then I began to see more anger in my probably high school. I saw some anger, and then I began to be concerned about it in my own life when I was a nanny. I nannied for one family, and I'd occasionally babysit for another family. And I would babysit this one little boy named Jacob, And he was the strongest baby I had ever encountered, like just very strong. And every time I changed his diaper, and I was really pregnant at this time with my first, every time I changed his diaper, it was like wrestling a baby alligator. And I would just find this like incredible like wave of tension welling up in me, and it scared me. And I tried to talk to Rob about it, and I, you know, was naively thinking, oh, that's just this like one-off scenario. And he told me, he's like, no, you're probably gonna have that same feeling at times in parenting. And I kind of brushed it aside, like, don't need to worry about that right now. Maybe that is just a one-time thing. And I would say that I didn't really have too big of an issue until my second was born. And this might bring tears to my eyes, because it was a very traumatic event for me. But I remember tucking my second born, like 1 month old, into the crib so that I could go to the bathroom. And I went to the bathroom, and I all of a sudden hear screaming. And my oldest has put a blanket over his head in the crib, and my newborn screaming in the crib with the blanket on his face. And in that moment, I don't know if I've ever felt so scared and so angry in my entire life, because I was so terrified. And that just sickened me. Like, I don't know if you've ever been so mad that you feel sick, but that just sickened me. And progressing, like a couple months later, I had really bad postpartum depression and anxiety. And at one point, I was so mad, and I can't even remember what I was mad about, but I slammed my hand on the wall. And my kids were upstairs, and it was just me in the kitchen. And I was like, I have never hit a wall in my entire life, so something's not right here. And so I began to reach out to godly mentors who I could share those things with, who didn't shame me in those moments. And they helped me figure out, you know, the iceberg. They helped me figure out what were those things were underneath the surface that were often preliminary sources of tension in my life that would lead to anger. So I would say, like, changing Jacob's diaper. Looking back now, like later, 6 years later, I can understand that I was pregnant. And when I'm physically uncomfortable or when I'm in pain, I am much more likely to respond in anger. The one with my son putting the blanket over the other son's head. Fear and feeling out of control or terrified are easy ways for me to respond sinfully in anger. When I slammed my fist on the wall, I had postpartum depression and anxiety. So I was just like constantly feeling like I was trying to catch a breath, and I was like underwater. Going to Target stressed me out. Like, I would just cry and leave with half of the list. So I learned that no sleep and stress are definitely triggers for my anger. So I want you guys to see that this process of, you know, figuring out why we do what we do, it's a valuable process, and it's for the purpose of insight and growth and hopefully being able to respond differently to your own children and other people as well. So here we go. We're going to get to the antidote part, right? The first thing I'm excited to share, so I'll just start reading the verses. I feel like if you get one other thing from this lesson, it's like just cling to God's word. That's what I want you to get. 1 Peter 5:6-11. And I'll give you a second to turn there if you'd like to. So 1 Peter was written to exiles and people who are suffering, and it was instruction for godly living. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The best thing to acknowledge when you feel angry is that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that you are desperately needy in that moment of anger. I would say that humility is a key that unlocks being able to suffer in that moment alongside Christ and the Holy Spirit within you, than it, exalting yourself in that moment, right? So we humble ourselves before a holy God. And I would say that this is antithetical to anger. So think about how you feel in that angry moment, like when one of your kids hits the other kid, right? Angry mom wants to be big and large and make that stop, right? Immediately. We want obedience and we want no hitting. But this is not how we are called to respond. In that moment, we respond with humility, asking the Lord to be large in that circumstance, asking him to be our guide, asking him to be our refuge in that moment. I know Melissa referenced this in this book. Anger wants to be the lawyer, judge, jury, incarceration officer, maybe even the parole officer. And we just don't have perspective. There's a reason that anger is called a hijacker, because you don't have perspective in that moment. So typically, it's not a great idea to respond in the moment when you feel angry. So you enter into this process of handling anger in a Christ-like way through humility. And then Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. And I was thinking about this, that this has got to be something that could either be really scary or really fantastic for us, right? So God is completely holy, and we would have every reason to fear him if we were under his hand, but for Christ. And so we can be under his hand in a protective, comforting, what word do you give that? Well, let me look at Psalm 139 says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So in that moment when you feel really mad, and yet you've chosen to take a step back in humility, you picture yourself with the hand of God, humbling yourself under his mighty hand so that he can work in that situation in your home. Next, we see that, so at the proper time, he may exalt you, right? So your anger wants to exalt itself and to be large and in charge in your home, but rather he wants to be the one to bring glory to himself and glory to you. Maybe glory to you looks like being a patient parent or learning a new way of responding to your children. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you haven't found yourself in the angry camp yet, if you struggle with anxiety, maybe you'll find yourself there now, because I found in my own life that when I am a nervous wreck, it's the time I'm most likely to sin with my words or be harsh or cruel or demand silence. Anxiety is, and I'm not talking about the type of anxiety that's like, who are my kids going to marry? Because God bless whoever marries my children. But also, I'm just talking about the type of anxiety, like typical mom, like overstimulated, overwhelmed by sensory triggers. My kid's been touching me all day long. I just need a minute to myself. Mom, like that type of anxiety. Most likely, my knee-jerk response is to be mean or loud or just like grab my kid's arm too tightly, you know, and then have to stop myself. Like, why did I just do that? So cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you in that moment. God wants to be your help in that moment. Let's see how we're doing on time. We have like 10 minutes, 5 minutes? Okay. All right. This next point. Be sober-minded, watchful, because our enemy is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Food for thought. Go home and talk to your significant other, spouse, or a trusted mentor about this one. But I think that this is very true in the case of anger. If you see anger in your own life, for me, it produced an exceptional sense of shame. Probably, I'm assuming you asked Allie and Amanda. Okay. So, because I have two friends, because that's all I can handle because of a nervous stress. So I had this like lingering sense of shame, like what if my friends actually saw how it was in my house, then they wouldn't want to be my friends, right? Because like I can go on a play date with Alyssa and keep it together, but like at least once a day I have a really hard time keeping it together, right? And so I want to acknowledge that we have an enemy who would love to destroy our homes. And I think particularly with anger, we have an enemy who would love to destroy our children. And I come from a home where literally every single one of my siblings and I could have been destroyed by anger. And I still have a brother who is still destroyed by anger and doesn't love the Lord as a result of being in an angry home. And I personally, like when I mentioned getting angry in high school, like I wasn't allowed to express anger in my home, but my dad could express anger. Sorry, I shouldn't have said my dad. I got to a point where anger in my own heart was killing me, and I was suicidal at one point because I just couldn't handle how destructive anger was in my own life. And the Lord saved me from that. But I still am in this process of unlearning angry characteristics and ways of handling stress that I learned as a kid. And that's not because it's my dad's fault. It's because I have a sinful nature. And I learned that's how families operated and how you get things done. So I just want us to be very aware that anger is destructive. And it can get far worse than you ever imagine it can get. So reach out for help before it gets bad. And if you see, if the Lord is like using the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin in regard to anger, listen up before it gets bad. We are to resist the evil one. Resist him. Firm in your faith. And firm in your faith when you are struggling in the early years of parenting might look like reading your Bible for 1 minute and trying to lay that one verse to heart. It might look like clinging on so tightly to one truth of God's word that it sinks in and it changes your life and it changes your heart and it changes your attitude. Because I've definitely had years like that in the last 6 years where I have just like been able to take one verse and let it transform me. And I could probably tell you like a list of those things, but steadily God works in my heart and we get to this process where he is restoring, confirming, strengthening, and establishing. I hope you're hearing that this process of exposing anger, it's discipline out of love. It's God's merciful and gracious way of uprooting things that don't bear fruit. And the fruit that does bear is going to ruin your home. It's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your relationships. And so he's redeeming that. He is cutting all of that away. And then he's going to build you up in a love for your family and in a patience and a gracious anger that serves him and not yourself. And then the last thing I would say, it says, to him be the dominion, right? Think about a home that looks like God rules there. Like, that's what I want to have. I want to have a home where there is peace and where my kids are confident that I'm going to respond calmly when they trespass our rules. And I think that God's dominion is going to govern every single way in which I talk to my kids and relate to them. So that's like a, I think that's a beautiful goal to aim towards. If my home looks like God rules it. Last little thing, and then I'll give you a little bit of goals as we look at the handouts. Are we okay on time? Okay. if you guys have not had the conversation about spanking recently, I want to encourage you guys to have the conversation about spanking with your husbands or your spouse or grandparents or whoever has access to your kids, because we're talking about discipline, right? And how God's heart for discipline is restorative. And whatever method you and your spouse or your family members choose to go with in terms of discipline of your children, I want to encourage you that you better be confident in God's word, that it is what he's calling you to, and that it is reflective of how he disciplines us and his character and discipline. And so I don't think that there's like a one size fits all, but I do think that we need to have that conversation with our husbands, and we need to be confident. And I would say that even for me, like a couple months ago, I was like, I gotta revisit those verses. Like, why do we do what we do? And do I feel comfortable in my spirit? Like, am I sinning against my conscience if I do it one way or another way? So I just have a couple of quick guidelines, and you can take them or leave them. Like, I really trust that you guys, the Lord will lead you if you are walking, if you're his, and if you're walking in accordance with his word and his spirit. But I thought we need to be biblically confident in what we choose. We need to be mindful of the differences between our children, because literally children will all respond differently to the type of discipline you choose. We need to be mindful of when the method needs to change. It might work at some, certain methods might work at some ages that don't work at another age. And then also pay attention to how it affects the child. I would say that with one of my children, we felt, I don't typically talk about these things publicly. With one of my children, he became a hitter, and there was nothing that would get his attention. And so early on, like, he would get a spanking for hitting because there was nothing that got his attention. But where the Lord has like really convicted me lately is that I'm seeing that that's not effective at all. And so I have chosen not to spank one of my children anymore because it's provoking anger in him. And Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." That's just my last little bit of encouragement, is that anger can often go hand in hand with abuse. I can't tell you how many times I have clients who tell me that their parents spanked them for 10 minutes long. And I'm like, that's not spanking, that's abuse, right? So have the conversation, have it more than once. Be aware of how your anger or how your discipline affects your children. And like I said, it's all before the face of God. Like, he sees, he wants your children to love him. And so if our anger is getting in the way of our kids loving him, then like, it's a problem. So the handouts, they're guided questions, but there are a couple of things on the handouts I'll just explain. So I gave you the wheel of emotion. So if you're somebody who has a little bit of difficulty understanding what's going on and like why you're showing anger, the wheel of emotion can be a good thing. So like, tack it up and be like, I feel this, actually. I actually feel offended, not angry. The other one are Paul Tripp's questions to help you kind of parse out what happens after an angry event. It can help you figure out why you did what you did, right? I don't actually have a handout. It's on you. And then I gave you, this is just an Instagram handle. I don't know if you guys are Instagrammers, but I recently found this, Flourishing Homes and Families. They're Christians, and I love their infographics. So the first one is, try this body scan when you feel close to losing it, right? But none of you guys ever feel close to losing it. But like, they're all about body awareness, because God has given you a physical body that shows you when you are in danger. And he has given you many different ways. Some people feel it in their chest, or tingling on their arms, or me, I clench my jaw. Yeah, I have like RBF too, but clench my jaw, right? And then you can also teach your kids what to do when they feel mad and they don't know where it is. You can help them learn that. The calming rituals, right? So meditate. This can be like meditating on God's word, or it can be yoga, belly breaths, There are many different ways to do belly breaths. My current favorite one is you breathe in through your nose for 3 seconds, and then after that, you take one more deep breath before you feel like you're gonna breathe out. So it's like in for three, one more deep breath, and then audible sigh out. And it calms down your parasympathetic nervous system. And even my kids do it. So we're driving in the car and mom's stressed out, and I hear my 4-year-old in the back seat be like, "Ah, yes, like I've taught him something." All right, so gratitude and then affirmations. I love biblical affirmations. Like, you can think of this like a mantra or whatever, but I love biblical affirmations. So a couple years ago when I had COVID and I thought I was just having a panic attack, I kept repeating, like, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. And it helped. It, like, got me through it. Okay, so when you feel triggered, this is like an example of affirmations. So one of the ways that anxiety and anger interact is this desire for safety. So safety is one of those big things that feels threatened. So I am safe. I'm a safe place for my child. These are some of those affirmations, just to give you examples. Practicing the pause is what you do when you feel angry, and rather than engaging in that moment, you take a step away, take a step back, right? So that's an example. And then the peaceful posture. I love this. This has been like so good for me when I'm like, okay, I actually have to get down on my kid's level and I have to open my hands rather than being like, why did you do this? And then soft jaw, calm voice, gentle touch. And if I can't get there, then that means I'm just not ready to have the conversation. Mommy needs a break, right? All right, so table discussion, I guess.